Let's be clear. I have not pinched anybody. It was the Holy Spirit. Now, Lance, I think he's been accused of pinching people before, but not me. this morning, funny, Donna, you said that. I think the Holy Spirit, he loves it when we're in place of vulnerability, and he interacts with us, and he brings us into an attitude or an understanding of who he is, and we recognize our fallenness, we recognize our absolute need and desperateness for him, and in the midst of a loving, tender way, he shapes and he molds. And it's not with condemnation. It's not with accusation. Then he so lovingly processes us through that to where people see a vulnerability in us and they recognize that we're not defensive where other people are defensive. And you're sort of then reflecting a characteristic of Jesus Christ in the midst of your life. And that's attractive. People want that. Because I think people get tired of always having to protect and guard what they have. Or protect and guard who they are. And we have such an awesome privilege that Jesus Branson is just going crazy. But in the midst of life and interaction, in our vulnerability, God speaks to other people. We're that conduit. We're the vehicle of his characteristic at work in our lives around the world. We don't have to be guarded. We don't have to be defensive because we are defended and guarded by Jesus Christ. We have an example in this. He has gone before and he has set, this is a well overused word, he has set a DNA for his family, for this, what he has created in the church. He has set a DNA of vulnerability. He has set a DNA of an acceptance. That's not always been the case, I know, in my life, and it's not always the case in my life now. And you can probably say the same thing, but as we grow in Christ, and he has set that DNA in the spirit being who he created anew in the heavenlies in us, then we begin to operate more freely in this vulnerability in our relationships. Does that make sense? And so Paul is talking to the church in Corinth. And I've said it before and I'll say it again. These people had no basis or background or foundation of what life with God was. Not even religion or Judaism or anything. These people were at the very base of knowledge of God, of understanding. All they knew was someone came in and talked to them about Jesus Christ. They put their faith in the person of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit comes upon them. But it's not like we're glorified right now. You know, we're not made perfect right now. And so God is using Paul in the life of the church in Corinth about what it means not only to follow Jesus as far as rules and regulations and standards. He's teaching them life with God. What does it mean to be not only vulnerable, but someone said it in sharing, but others focused. Donna, I think you shared it. To be others focused. To not be in a place of defensiveness, but a place of almost aggression selflessness. Does that make aggressive selflessness? Yeah. Intentional selflessness. And so Paul's talking to them and trying to reorient them to what the right questions should be asked. So they ask a question to Paul, seemingly in another letter or in a relationship. And he takes that question and says, you know what, that's a good question. Here's some of the answers to that question, but maybe that's not the right question to be asked. And so, for instance, the church in Corinth asking Paul about food sacrificed to idols. And Paul goes into it, this is a little review, Paul goes into it a little bit, And he talks about, really, things being indifferent, right? Things, for the most part, in this life are indifferent. And so he talks to them about food. Some of them are worried that they're not going to be able to eat at the right restaurant because that one has food sacrificed to idols. And so Paul sort of takes that, and in a gentle way, sometimes not so gentle with Paul, but sort of changes the question, changes their perspective, and says, well, here's what should be asked. How is it going to impact someone else? Take your eyes off yourself, look at the world around you, the lostness of the world around you, the people that you are engaged in relationship around you. How does your eating affect them? And so at the end of verse 10, or chapter 10, 1 Corinthians, he says, now, whether you eat or whether you drink, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Whatever you're doing, you're asking me a question about eating meat, but whatever you're doing, do it for the glory of God. So whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do for the glory of God. Do not cause anyone to stumble, whether Jews or Greeks or the church of God. Even as I try to please everyone in every way, for I am not seeking my own good, but for the good of many, so that they may be saved. Paul takes them out of the minutiae of the what's evident in front of them, eating, and says, okay, let's ask the right questions. What are you doing in relationship to the world around you? Take my example. I try to put myself in the right standing to have platform that other people could hear the voice of Christ, that could see evidence of Christ's characteristics of attractiveness, of acceptance. That's the question that needs to be asked, because we are so focused on our rights and our privileges, are we not? We are so focused on our rights and privileges, guarding those rights and privileges, and defending them to the end. And Paul's saying, wait a minute. It's not about whether you can eat this meat or not. It's about the kingdom of God. It's about people being reconciled to him. It's about life with God, an expression of his characteristics all around the world, that people would come into relationship and be reconciled to the Father. This is the DNA that Jesus Christ is setting because of who he is. Because you know what? He had privileges and rights as a son of God. And he laid them down. He laid them down that he'd become a one of us. That he would be obedient even unto death. That his death on the cross would bring us into relationship with the Father. That was all in his plan and all in his mind. And was all worth giving up his rights and his privileges. So, this morning, we're going into verse 11, or chapter 11. This may pinch a little. We're talking about the relationship of men and women. This word is going to be used today that sometimes is an abrasive word. It's not a word that was given to mankind that should be abrasive. But we're talking about authority. And Paul sets some things in place. But before we even get to that point, we have to understand it's giving in a context of what I just said. Of Paul saying, look, it's not about rights, privileges. It's about your vulnerability before mankind that God's characteristic could be made plain to the world around you. And in a context of relationship with men and women, Paul starts this next chapter. So we are in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I will read from the NIV. And hold on one second. So Paul says, probably written more in context with the chapter before. Remember, Paul is not writing a letter with chapters and verses. He's writing a letter. So he says this at the beginning of chapter 11. He says, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. Those are heavy words. massively heavy words when we consider the character of Jesus Christ. But he says, follow my example as I follow Christ. And we'll get to Paul's example in a minute. But he says, I praise you for remembering me in everything and for holding to the traditions just as I had passed them on to you. But I want you to realize that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of every woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Let's first tackle what he's talking about as far as traditions. These are not traditions as you and I may think they are. It's not about those things that go that we do mindlessly or almost heartlessly just so we can do it and put ourselves in the right position. Paul's talking about the things that were handed down by the apostles to all these churches that are being planted all over the Roman Empire, which is pretty massive. But these apostles are saying, these are the things you need to pay close attention to, because you know as well as I do that we are visible people. We would love to follow a God that we would see visibly. That's why the Israelites said they wanted a king. That's why we want to say, Jesus, speak to me verbally so I would understand you. God, give me direction. If you could just visibly be before me, you can answer all my questions. But that's not, really, that's not who we have been created to be in the spiritual realm. But Paul is saying, you need to set, and the apostles, you need to set these things in the visible world that it will remind you and give you understanding of what's happening in the invisible world. Or what has occurred. Those things remembered. So the Lord's Supper was one of those things that they were probably calling traditions, ordinances, whatever you want to call that. The absolute essence of the Lord's table is that we would recognize God's absolute amazing grace that would save someone like me. That we would see the visible that Jesus actually did in front of his friends about before he gave his life for all of us, of breaking bread. This is my body broken for you. This is my blood spilled for you. This is a new covenant written in my blood. These are all visible things of answering some of the questions of why. And so Paul's saying, you have done well by setting these things in place because they have great meaning in your relationship to God. He speaks through those things. So the first thing he says is, good job. You're putting these things in place. Now, in the context of everything that was said, the context of when he was talking to them about what is visible, whether I should eat this or shouldn't eat this, about the Lord's table, those things visible, giving an understanding of the very foundation of why we do those things. He says, now, let me tell you about your relationship with God and with one another. He says again, but I want you to realize the head of every man is Christ, and the head of every woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Now, let me tell you why this came up. In their process of what God was showing them through the apostles, through Paul, they had come to an understanding that before Christ, there is no slave or free. There is no Jew or Gentile. There is no male or female. We are all in the same place at the foot of the cross as everyone else. And Paul goes, you know, we've been talking about this. He talks to every person in the station of life that they're in and says, stay in that place. Now, recognize God's sovereignty in the place you're at, and recognize he's wanting to reveal more truth about himself in the place you're at. And so he goes on and he says, the head of every man is Christ, the head of every woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Now, you tell me, does that have anything to do with equality? No. Nothing to do with equality. Paul and the apostles' teachings are right, that the Jew and the Gentile have the same God, the same Spirit, the same Lord, the same faith, the same baptism. They are one. We are one. The male, the female, same faith, same Lord, same baptism. Has nothing to do with equality. A guy does not have more of the Holy Spirit than a woman, nor the woman have more Holy Spirit than the man. There's no gifting, there's no functions, leadership-wise, I believe, in any regard, that says there is a minimal for the woman than the man. Just as Jesus Christ is no less God than the Father. You know that. You recognize that. And yet these verses have been taken in a way to demoralize, almost ostracize women, or almost put them in a place where they don't have the Holy Spirit as much as a guy does. That's ridiculous. And so Paul is saying, okay, understand now that there is no male, female. Yes, correct. Has nothing to do with equality, has nothing to do with the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, has nothing to do with the things in the spiritual realm. However, God says, I put authority on the earth. Now, I'm not going to, this verse has been translated and applied in so many ways, and if that's what you're looking for this morning, sorry, I'm not going to give you my opinion. I'm not going to give you my conviction. But I want to give us an understanding of the attitude of the heart by which Paul says these things and the scope of everything that we have said. So Paul says, look, there is authority on the earth, just as there is authority in the Trinity. There is authority that is not based in equality. It's based almost in role. And so, again, in whatever you're doing, whether you're eating meat or whether you're, whatever you're doing it all with others in mind. You're doing it all in submission to the authority of Jesus Christ in your life and to the advancement of his kingdom and the edification of the body and the proclamation to the lost. And so what was happening in this regard is that women were rising up. They were saying, this is our time to fight, people. It is all about what we can overthrow. Now, I know I'm jumping around a little bit. In this culture, women were abused. In this culture, women were suppressed. And in no way am I condoning that. But Paul, once again, is reorienting their question. And it's not about whether women should be, in this culture, uplifted. Paul is putting a priority on what is being expressed to the world around you. Women are being raised up, or women are raising up and saying, it's time to fight, it's time for our rights, it's time for our privileges. Those apostles said it, there's no male or female, and you have nothing over me, I'm going to rise up. And Paul saying, wait a minute. It's all about the proclamation of the kingdom. So the world around you is saying, oh, to follow Jesus means I'm going to rebel against the authority over me. Oh, I get it. To follow Jesus means I got to fight for my rights and my privileges. And Paul is saying, I just told you, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ who gave up every right and privilege he had in order to save the world. And so regardless of what was going on in the condition of where women were in that culture, about all the things that were going, about what it is now, women in the culture and everything else, let's look at what the real question should be. How is my response to whatever authority, right, wrong, and different is over me? What is my response to that authority that the proclamation of the gospel of Christ could be made known to all mankind? We're asking the wrong questions. And so when someone comes to us and says, what's your opinion on the role of women in the church? What's your opinion on the authority? I usually don't even tackle that. I say the authority over me says this, I do this, but it's all for the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that people would recognize him for who he is. And so Paul's saying, here's the establishment. Here's what is established in that culture. Priority one, submit in humility. Give up your rights and privileges. And if you are in authority, that makes it even more your role to give up every right and privilege that you have. All sacrifice that the gospel of Jesus Christ could be proclaimed. We're asking the wrong questions. Paul's saying, you're asking the wrong questions. there in verse 4. So, you know what? Let's do this in the message. Why I'm doing it in the message, and I know some of you are just like, oh, the message. A lot of this that is being, I believe, my conviction, I will go this far. A lot of being what is being said here in this letter is pretty cultural. There's some things that are transcultural. I believe the heart of what Paul is saying is transcultural. Some of the things here, my conviction is it is very much cultural. So let's read it out of the message. If I can get there. Any man who speaks with God or about God in a way that shows a lack of respect for the authority of Christ dishonors Christ. In the same way, a wife who speaks with God in a way that shows a lack of respect for the authority of her husband dishonors her husband. Worse, she dishonors herself. Where are we? An ugly sight, like a woman with her head shaved. This is basically the origin of these customs we have of women wearing head coverings in worship, while men take their hats off. By these symbolic acts, men and women, who far too often butt heads with each other, submit their heads to the head, who is God. So in other words, let's not look at the whether there's head covering or not head covering in the culture we're at. Let's look at honoring our authority, who ultimately is God. Don't, by the way, read too much into the differences here between men and women. Neither man nor woman can go it alone or claim priority. Man was created first, a beautiful, shining reflection of God. Hard to believe when you look at someone like me, but it's true. That is true. But the head on a woman's body clearly outshines in beauty the head of her head, her husband. The first woman came from man, true. But ever since then, every man comes from woman. And since virtually everything comes from God anyway, let's quit going through these who's first routines. Don't you agree? There's something naturally powerful in symbolism. A woman, her beautiful hair reminiscent of angels praying in adoration. A man, his head bared in reverence, praying in submission. I hope you're not going to be argumentative about this. All churches see it this way. I don't want you standing out as an exception. Now, regardless of whether you take a highly conservative approach to where the authority is, man and woman, or you've swung the pendulum on the other side and saying there is a no authority, understand this. God values you. God values women. God values men. Not one above the other. There was a devaluing process or culture that was at work now. There are devaluing cultures all over the world. And it's sad. And God says, you as my follower must be a voice to the voiceless. You must be God's strength to the powerless. Not at all debunking that. What I am saying is what Paul is saying here. We got to follow the attitude of Christ when he came in great humility. What was the thing that attracts you most when you read the accounts of Jesus Christ when he walked this earth? Wasn't it his humility? Wasn't it his desire in order to make people understand their value? Wasn't it his submission to the will of the Father, even unto death? Those things just wrench my heart when I think about those things. That here the Son of God did that. Now we have to look at authority in a totally different way. When I say authority, what we see is what the world does with it. Pushes their rights with it. They want it to be seen. They want to be seen as one in authority. You know what? Some of the things that either agnostics or those who argue whether Jesus Christ is the Son of God, what they say? He never came out and declared his authority. Well, you know what? It was pretty plain to see his authority on the earth, but the characteristic that he wanted to convey to the world was one of a son of man, not the son of God. He was both. But what was important to him was that he was seen as one humble, that he would not even bruise the reed. He was a suffering servant. He mourned. He pleaded. He placed himself in great, humble circumstances. And so Paul's saying, this is not the question. You're not asking the right question. The question should not be, how can I knock off the authority that is put in my life, even though God placed every authority on the earth? He's saying, Paul, who, let's think about it, Paul is writing this, sacrifices right so many times, almost put himself, traced after authority, tried to find authority to place himself under, was beaten, was tortured, was, he even said, I'm making my own living. I shouldn't have to. It's really my privilege as a proclaimer of the good news of the gospel that you would take care of me. But I'm even working in order that there would be nothing that hinders the proclamation of the truth. And so, I'm not even going to be able to finish the rest of this. But just in closing, when you feel almost in a place of defensiveness, like I've got to defend myself or who will? Or if I'm fighting for my privileges, I would like for you to go to Jesus and ask him some questions. First of all, when you are confronted by his presence, I mean, what kind of right do you want to declare? I don't know. You know what right you really have is for eternal death and separation from the Father. But I would like for us to go to Jesus and just ask him what he wants us to know about the authority that has been put over us. You are probably all, have been, will be, or in currently a position where you're under authority that is not godly. Do you think God made a mistake there? Think that took him by surprise? Or is he shaping your heart? Is he declaring his goodness through you even when authority is not being godly authority? Ask him what he wants you to know about yourself in the midst of this. And let's take Paul's example, as he's taken the example of Christ as saying, you know what, regardless of the circumstance, regardless of whether I really want to eat that meat or I'm being told I can't eat that meat, whether I'm in a place of really suffering under authority that is taking more rights and privileges away from me, I think God says, follow Paul. He's following Jesus, who gave up every right and privilege he had in order that he would save those who were lost. Paul says, I don't care what you're doing. Do it all for the glory of God. I do all these things. I become all things to all people that by all means some may be saved. Ask Jesus what the right question is that you should be asking. And you know what? In your vulnerability, in those places, even when the Holy Spirit is pinching you, God will defend you. He will protect you. He is not intimidated by any authority that is over you or me. It doesn't shake him. It doesn't concern him. One, because he put that authority over you. And I believe he says, trust me. Trust me. I've asked you to submit to your authority, the authority I've placed over you, whether you agree with it or don't agree with it. That's not the question. I've asked you to submit yourself to the authority that has been placed over you. And you're not doing it as unto that person. you're doing it as unto Christ. That's what he said, and that's what Paul said in Ephesians. Submit, first of all, to one another. And then Paul talks about the man and the woman. And he says, submit unto the authority as unto Christ. And therefore, you are protected. You are guarded. Your rights, your privileges, the ones that you should have, just fall away. And the ones that God, by his grace, gives you out of the resources of the heavenlies, he bestows upon those who submit to authority. And the proclamation of the gospel is seen in your vulnerability and your humility and in your submission. And people will praise the Father above because of what you do here. Let's pray. Father, the things that you ask that really burn at my flesh is really difficult. God, I know because of your Spirit living in me and you give me indication, I see right and wrong. But there's so many times you've asked me to submit to those things, those authority, where it just doesn't sit right. But you asked me in order that your characteristics would be seen in the relationship. God, there are so many gray areas that you have not made plain. Forgive us for those times where we harp on those things that you have not made plain and totally forget the essence of why it is in Scripture. And so, God, in this whole understanding of authority and submission and humility, God, I ask you to allow us to ask the right questions. What is the question you want us to ask? When we are clamoring for our rights and our privileges, asking you questions of why, God, would you shape our understanding, transform our thinking and our hearts, that we would ask the right fundamental questions that speak to the heart of your kingdom, of your eternal work of reconciling man, of seeing the lost brought to a knowledge of a true God. For the dude that Tyler saw on the street, that he would understand that your way is good and right, and you are true and noble and pure and trustworthy. God, I pray that we would be asking the right questions. And in that, that your Holy Spirit would do his transforming work in our hearts. That we would give every right up that we have and lay it at your feet. You are really, really good, Jesus. You're really good. I thank you that you walked this path before us. I thank you that all the fulfillment of the Father and his plan is in you, and that our eyes are focused on you. Thank you for giving up what you gave up, that I would know you, that I would know the Father. Jesus, we pray in your name. For there's no other name given to man by which we would be saved. And by your name, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that you are the Son of God to the glory of God the Father. We pray in your powerful, wonderful, beautiful, attractive name, Jesus. Amen.